You probably know what compartmentalization is. In many ways, compartmentalization is a real good thing. It gives you the ability, right, to focus on something that needs to be focused on. So you compartmentalize your life, your time, so that you can reserve whatever time is needed to get a specific task done. You're not, you know, scatterbrained all over the place. You've set aside something that is a priority to get done. On the other hand, sometimes we can tend to compartmentalize our Christianity and say to ourselves, well, this is when I'm the card-carrying Christian. This is when I pray, when I come to prayer meeting. This is when I worship, when I come to church. You know, this is when I talk to other believers, and that kind of thing is when I shake hands after the first set of songs. And we end up with a life that looks like a pie graph. You know, you've seen those pie graphs where there's a, you know, whether it's spending related, there's certain, you know, parts of the budget and certain slice of. And we end up with a pie graph that has whatever percentage is God's, you know, even as we divide up our money that we have, our income, and we, you know, it's not all green with the word God in the middle of it, you know, for 100%. It's, you know, we compartmentalize it and say, you know, this is for that, and that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a budget. I am saying it's wrong to, you know, that we want to get away from compartmentalization. We want to get away from having a pie graph type Christianity where we have, hey, I'm satisfied with this 25% of my time or 25% of my life that's dedicated to God, and I don't really need to bring God into these other areas of life, you know. He's not needed in my work life. He's not needed in, you know, playtime. He's not needed for this, for that, whatever, you know, because I can do those kind of things fine on my own. Now, I'm not really trying to speak facetiously when I say that. I'm just trying to get us to think of, okay, what needs to happen to move us away from the pie graph mentality for Christianity? And Romans 12, 1 and 2, our next passage is what needs to happen. It's what needs to take place in our lives. But this is something that needs to take place in our lives every single day. There needs to be a transformation, in other words, that links what we know in Romans 1 through 11. Unbelievable content that we've talked about up to this point with how do we live, which is Romans 12 through 16. And this link is from, you know, what we know to be true about God and life and the way things are to how we live and how we follow through is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want you to really, you know, think about, you know, where am I at with this passage, with this link? Is there a link? Or do I say being a Christian means that I know certain things? Or does being a Christian mean that you do certain things, know and do certain things, right? So he says very simply, these are verses that maybe you've memorized, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what does it say there? A living sacrifice. It says, holy and acceptable, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And then it says, which is your spiritual service. That word is the word, that our English word, logical. Our logical act of worship in relation to the presentation. Verse 2 goes on to say, and do not be conformed. There's a negative and a positive. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the big privilege that you have as a believer. A person who has not placed his or her faith and trust in Christ does not have this enormous big time payoff and privilege. And what is that big privilege? So that you may be able to prove that the will of God is something, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Man, that is an awesome responsibility, but it's also an awesome privilege. It is what this world needs, is people walking around saying, I'm going to show you, by the way, God has helping me or enabled me to live, to show you that God's way is the way, that God's way works. That it is hugely beneficial. It's not just a, you know, something that'll make you feel good for a little while, but it's the difference maker, so to speak. So what do we need to do in order to get this transformation from knowing to follow through to happen? Well, we first need to make sure our soul is given to God. Our soul. That is, we have to be in right relationship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 assumes by saying, I urge you therefore, brethren. That word brethren means that Paul is talking to people who are believers, brothers in Christ, people who have accepted the fact or believe with all their heart. They're betting the farm, just like I hope you are, so to speak, on the fact that Jesus is the real Son of God, that he came and he died on the cross for our sins, that, you know, he wants us or has a way for us to be forgiven. And by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by believing that he died and rose again, which we'll be talking about over these next couple of weeks, and making him the Lord of our life, making Jesus Lord, like we looked at back in Romans 10, 9 and 10. So that word brethren assumes that a soul has been given to God. It's interesting. What does Jesus say? There's that reference to Matthew 16, 26. I believe that's the passage that says, you know, talks about the guy who is building more barns and saying, it's okay as I compartmentalize my life for the whole entire compartment of my life to be divided up into, this is what I do with training my workers, this is what I do with building my barns, this is what I do with this, and it's all horizontal. And what does Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole what? The whole world. Forget about your fields or your 5,000 acres or whatever it is that you have. Think about if you were farming the whole world and let, yet, what about that soul? You know, lose your own soul. In other words, the soul presentation to God is the big deal. And brethren, I urge you, brethren, to gets us into thinking, what do we need most? And the most is the personal relationship, the connection with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if the word brethren isn't there, then the rest of this, these last two verses, doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? Because it talks, why would I honor somebody and dedicate this much time who's somebody who is not my boss, who isn't even real in the first place? If God isn't real, then you have nobody to dedicate except to yourself or to your cause or whatever it is that you're doing. So he's saying here, hey, what are you doing with your soul? Now he's urging this dedication of soul, as you can see, by the mercies of God. Now what does that mean? It means for us to think about, well, how has God been merciful to me? Well, he's given us what you see back there in 1:16, right? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, for those who believe, that is the good news of. That's also found in 1 Corinthians 15. So he's talking about salvation. He's talking about, and you can flip back to some of these in your Bible, back to, for instance, chapter 3, after he's talked about everybody's need for a Savior. He starts talking about, like in 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. Now that's talking about some of the many facets of mercy of God. Passing over sin. Is it a big deal for him to pass over sin? Is it a big deal for him to forgive you? Is it a big deal? Yes, it is. That shows, I urge you, in light of all that God has done for us and for you, I want you to think in terms of presenting your soul to God. You over in chapter 5, verse 1. What does it say there? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what with God? Peace with God. Through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's God's mercy on display. So he's urging us to remember all these things that we have looked at. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. Psalm 116, verse 12 talks about how David was dialed into serving God. Notice it says there in your notes there, for all his benefits to me. That's what he's urging us to remember. So he's saying, make that soul presentation, you know, obviously because God demands it if you're going to get into his heaven, no matter what any earthly person tells us or you know, what with whatever credibility, you know, bestow we give to a certain person, if they tell you that getting into God's heaven just as relates to your works or you keeping the religious friends, they're just simply not telling you what's in the Bible. And that's a big deal. So he's saying, in light of all that God is doing and all that he expects, I want you to think, do you have a personal presentation? Have you made it obvious that you have this faith relationship with me, that you have presented your soul to God? We know that we can't live for him without that presentation. Also in verse 1, what do you see? He's looking for something. Your body. Now, you notice there's no time stamp on this. It doesn't mean, you know, that, you know, he only wants your body presented to him, you know, as long as it's, you know, in good shape, as long as it's, you know, below 40, you know, after 40, you know, I'm really not interested. No, thank you. You know, God is not saying that. He's saying, I want you to make a determined presentation. It means that you surrender up. It means that you yield up. It means that you offer up, holding nothing back. It's a offering term, a presentation term that was the Israelites were familiar with and from the Old Testament of offering. That is, when they brought their lamb or their dove or their ox or whatever, they were presenting that to be offered entirely on that big brazen altar out there in front of the temple, and everything went up. The Israelite was not holding on to the hoof of that sheep or that goat, trying to yank it off the altar. It was a presentation, a complete presentation, a withholding nothing. It wasn't, whoa, before you light those coals, can you whack off the last half of it? I'd like to have that back. No, it's a complete presentation. And that's what he's offering, asking you. All of your mind, all of your strength. You know, isn't that why the Lord says, Jesus, you know, how are you going to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? That pretty much takes care of everything about you, doesn't it? You know, unless, you know, sometimes I feel like my mind is out there in the woods running around separate, but man, as long as we keep you know, he's talking about everything together, everything about you, you know, your personality, your idiosyncrasies, whatever it is. Turn back to chapter 6. Just a few pages back to the left. You see this word used several different times, like in 6:12, for instance. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that is, in your physical body, so that you obey it in its lusts. And verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but there's this word again, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the word present shows up here saying, I don't want to present, and what are the instruments of your body? He's talking about your eyesight, you know, everything about you. You know, your hands, your feet, you know, what was it, audio adrenaline, you know, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. You know, familiar song that you're with, but they talk about this, you know, take my life and let it be mentality. That's why take my life goes through like everything about you. You know, your will, your love, your heart, you know, your physical strength and all those kind of things. You know, so he says, don't present yourself like here, Satan are my hands. Here, Satan is my mind. Here, Satan is my optic nerve. You can direct me through my eyeballs to take anything into my brain that you want to have me take in. We don't make that presentation. We want to make the presentation to God for the use of our optic nerve and for the use of our eyesight so that we can see things. in the exact same way that Jesus would see them. So that when Jesus, through his physical optic nerve that he has in his body, even though it's a glorified body, he sees certain things and has certain things trigger based on what is going on in his glorified, omniscient brain that he has. But he has that same process going on. What does it say when Jesus used his optic nerve? He saw this widow of Nain coming out, of that town of Nain, knowing that that's her only son, and he just happened to be there. And it says he saw and he felt compassion. Matthew 14, he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd that were following him that he was about ready to feed that day. So his eyesight triggered certain things because his eyes were dedicated to God the Father, just like our eyes should only look on certain things and see certain things, but always see things, not as this brother or sister is my enemy, they are this, they are not, using our eyes to get out our label-making machine and dial that thing up and stick something on their forehead. It's using our eyes to see things to create compassion, obviously. Instruments of our body. We don't need to belabor that like forever. But it's talking about making a presentation. Later on in chapter 6, like down there in verse 19, for instance, it says, I am speaking to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the members, your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, that's prior to salvation, resulting in further lawlessness, like, duh, that's what happens when we present ourselves to in the wrong way to the wrong person, the wrong cause. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Isn't that a wonderful truth? So he's saying present your bodies, like offer yourself completely. Now I know that doesn't happen all at once. I know we don't understand that all at once. I know we don't get all the facets of that. You know, when people are first married, they don't understand. And I'm growing, need to continue to grow. I'll be the first to admit that, that I need to continue to grow in, Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. But you keep growing into that as you keep taking in truth. Wives learn, they don't understand the unconditional respect maybe that they're called to in Ephesians chapter 5 also. They start marriage often with conditional respect. You do this and you'll be worthy of. No, God, so he has to teach us things. And we grow into these things by taking in more truth of a fuller presentation. Sometimes we think that, I'll do a little bit of this for God and a little bit of this for myself. We say, I need downtime or whatever that means, and I'm not saying you don't relax, you don't have, fun or whatever, but you have fun in Christ as somebody who is dedicated to him. You're a believer. Your sanctification, that is, you're setting a part of yourself to God, is something that demands a presentation to God. Now, what does it say that is? Of your bodies. He says bodies, obviously, because it's what you do everything through. He's not thinking that Christians have all these out-of-body experiences and they float around and do stuff. You can't help but you're given a body and a soul and spirit that are together, that are married together, the material and the immaterial part, and they have to function together. So with your body, that's the avenue through which you function for the Lord, obviously. But the term worship is a referring to spiritual service. It's referring to a logical, technical thing that you do. It's referred to something that is known to you, ascribing worth to God. Now, some people grow up thinking that ascribing worth to God and doing what it takes to ascribe worth to God or to praise God is something that's incredibly boring and not the most exciting, when it is the most exciting thing that we can possibly do, is be involved in worship in this presentation. Now, this passage uses the word living and holy. Obviously, God doesn't want us to say as our last breath, I now, present myself for your use as the last breath that we take. When does he want you? He wants you when you're alive. He wants you when you're functioning. He wants you when your brain is on, not when you're brain dead. He wants you when you're able to make decisions. He wants you when you're capable of lifting, doing, walking, helping, right? That's when he wants you, and that's what he deserves. It says acceptable. That's that word logical, you know, which is your spiritual service or your logical service of worship. That is in God's mind. He says, I've done all these things that are in Romans 11, or 1 through 11, all those things that we sort of referred to briefly as mercies of God, and given, helped you with, showed you that me is the potter and you're the clay. I molded you into something that was just perfect for you, way for you to function and way to be and stuff like that. Be glad for that, rejoice in that, so on and so forth. And so as a result of that, well, what's the most logical step? Now, we go through logic statements all the time. We see somebody who's, doesn't even have to be an elderly, sweet little lady coming out of the grocery store who has one of those wonderful paper bags rip. And what's the logical thing to do? See you later. Hey, I hope that works out for you. You know, what, are you clumsy today? Or, you know, we don't, that's not logical for us to say those things. It's not logical for us to walk by. The logical thing is, what you have already thought of, is to stop, help, pick up. It's, you know, she's in the handicapped parking, can't be too far of a walk. So you get the stuff from here, the edge of the store, to there. That's logical. Because of what you surmise, just because there's a need. So what's logical here? The logic is, present. Make your body and the use of your body a statement of worship to God. What does that mean about your tongue? What does your tongue have permission to say? You know, same thing Jesus was talking about. From the same spring should blessings and cursings come? Trees aren't that way. You don't get an apple tree that's going to, you know, think, well, I'll grow half oranges and have, you know, you never see that on the, you know, Simply Juice commercials when they zoom in on Florida or something like that. It's all orange. It's not. The apple trees back up in New York State, man, they're all apple, believe it or not. They don't grow plums and apples, if that's the strangest thing. They're dedicated to one thing. Just like speech, hearing, eyes, all your senses, you know, sense of, you know, you use your hands to bless, to help. You don't use your hands to hit, push, repulse. Attitude, everything about you. It's logical. It's logical to your Lord and Savior and your Master. When people are dating, they think of, what is it logical for me to do to win the hearts of this girl or this guy? You know, I'm attracted to, maybe for a whole bunch of good reasons. But what is it logical for me to do? It's certainly, you're not going to go out and aggravate. You're not going to pinch. You're not going to bust in the shoulder. You're not going to grab the steering wheel and yank it and say, oh, he fooled you. You know, something trite and stupid. Almost cause an accident. What are you going to do? You're going to sit there normally in the car, have normal conversation, be polite, pleasant, stuff like that. It doesn't interact because it's a logical thing because of the situation you're in. I hope that you're getting this, you know, and you're saying, okay, I got it, dude. Skis, you don't have to repeat this like 30 times. Well, God is saying, I've given you all this truth. What clicks in the brain? Is it presentation of something that is set apart to God, that is holy, that is right? And I know that I'm saying, you know, the thought goes through my mind, should I not talk about this because I know I'm not doing it 100% of the time? Well, I wouldn't be saying anything except jokes or whatever like that on Sunday morning, if that was the truth, because I'm not obeying any, you know, part of God's word 100% outside of, you know, accepting him as a personal Savior. Maybe you do that once. So notice, what else gets done? It says our mind must be given to God. Now, if we're going to give our mind, there's two things that are part of this. With your mind, it's always about stuff that you don't do and stuff that you do. You know, welcome in. And so those two things are listed right up there. It says, do not be. That's the strongest way of saying it. In no way, for no reason, don't let the world stamp machine come and put you into its mold and then go kabamo and make you come out looking like everybody else. Right? You know what stamp machines are. Elastomold, they inject things into molds. They create little shapes by stamping and by injecting. And everyone looks exactly the same because of that process. Satan wants to make every one of you look exactly like everyone else who hasn't trusted. He wants you to have the same values, the same concerns. He wants you to respond to emergencies in the exact same way. Not like we talked about with Jehoshaphat this morning in Sunday school. He responded to the vast army by doing what? I got to pray. We've been teaching people all over Judah, according to chapter 19, the word of God. Let's go call them to pray. They said, hey, it makes sense. We've been learning. We can't do all this other. We need to come and pray too, because that's what it says in the Bible. You know, so they're thinking presentation of the mind, not being conformed, not being stamped into the image so that you act like, feel like, do like. Some Christians apologize their whole life, their whole way or method or mindset on living for Christ is to be so innocuous and so benign that they, because the big deal is I don't want to offend anybody about anything. I don't want to scare them off. You know, God forbid that I should say something. I'm not saying be an obnoxious person. I'm not saying hammer something. I'm not saying the rest of you pagans, I want you to know as I stand on my table in the restaurant, you know, that you are not honoring God. And you don't do that. But you know what I'm talking about. You do things that are reasonable. You have given your mind. You don't stamp yourself into the image. You don't become one of those Christians who only prays when you're picking up your napkin in public as you're reaching. I got to tie my shoes. That's when I pray for my meal. Well, that's lame. Right? Do not be, well, the person across from me doesn't pray. So there is no way on earth that I'm going to pray. Now, I'm telling you, there's a high percentage of Christians that resonates with. Why would you pray in a restaurant for a meal? And I'm not saying that's the big deal, defining moment for your Christian life by any means. But what am I saying? I am saying, are you in halfway in the machine? Is half of you stamped into the image of the world already? You know, or are you struggling to get everything in your life out of the stamp machine of the world that's convincing you to live this way, honor this way, think about this? This is the most important thing, things on earth, not the things of above. But what does it say? There needs to be a transformation. There needs to be a metamorphosis. Now, in the Bible, when it uses this word metamorphosis, it's referring, like you maybe have heard, to the emergence of a butterfly, something beautiful from something that looks like it's almost dead, like a cocoon. Brown, hanging, dangling in the wind, all that kind of stuff. And you look at that thing and you can't think, well, how could a monarch butterfly or something beautiful come out of that? You look at these obnoxious, fuzzy caterpillars that are crawling around eating leaves and all this kind of stuff, and you think, that is gross. I wouldn't want to go near that thing or touch it. I don't even want to step on it or whatever. You know, so, but you can't imagine what a beautiful, you know, Cecropia-type moth with all the beautiful patterns and colors and the wings are going to be there one of these days. It says morph yourself into something that is beautiful, and it starts with you giving your mind over. You will not be able to. I know this from experience. You know this from experience. You will not be able to sustain a commitment to use your body for something that pleases God if your mind is not in it. If your thoughts are not being controlled and consumed by the same deal. You want to know what that looks like? Turn in your Bibles. I'm just going to turn back to Psalm 119. Close my eyes, run my finger down the page. Okay. I landed on 119:29. It says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies in 31. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments. For I will engage my heart. Teach me, O Lord, your ways and your statutes in 30 ways, and I 33, and I will observe your ways. What does that sound like? It sounds like somebody who is having a mind transformation going on because they're focused on what? The Word of God. It's real simple. And I know we know it's simple, but I want to encourage you. Now, I don't know how many ways, if we were together to just do brainstorming, you, this side versus this side, to come up with as many ways as to get God's Word in your mind. I bet you could at least come up, all you people that are really bright, and 10 ways in which to get God's Word in, and you guys could come up with 10 ways easily to get God's Word into your heart. So, since we know how to do it, hang it on your walls in plaque form. You know, make your phone, that's what I do, to make my phone beep in the morning and remind me that I have a scripture reading that I need to listen to. Now, does that mean I'm not as disciplined as I need to be? Maybe it does. I don't know, but I'm saying that I need the reminder. The reminder helps. And the guy talking on the phone to me helps. So get the guy, get the woman talking to you. Get the CDs. If you don't have the phone that is bright enough to speak to you on its own, then get the CDs and put them in your car when you're on. You'll be surprised how many times you'll go through the Word of God in a year's time. I was talking to Beverly about something the other day. Oh, what was it? And I just mentioned, and in my mind, I'm telling you, I didn't tell her this, but I was thinking, oh, she hasn't heard this before, or she doesn't know where this is. And as soon as I got into the first paragraph of my little speech, you know, she comes back with, oh, yeah, and just fills in the rest of the story. Well, why did she fill in the rest of the story? It's because she had read the passage and recognized it, right? So, I mean, the people in our, they know that, you know, she sits up there morning and night and reads, which is a great thing. If you're in Romans, turn back over to the right to the book of Colossians. We'll be wrapping this up in a little bit. I know I'm coming after you for a little while here, but in Colossians, back there after Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians chapter 1, there's a neat little statement in there. It's a prayer in verse 9. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask God, oh baby, do we want people praying this? To ask God that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what's the so that? You say, wow, there's a connection here, you mean? Here, over in Colossians 2? Well, same guy's writing it, same Holy Spirit inspired. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for an inheritance in the saints. Man, that is good stuff. I remember as a Joe Bible College student arriving over in Edinburgh or in Curry, Scotland. We just got on the plane. We were half jet-lagged out of our minds, and we had landed in this prayer meeting with this little church we were going to work with. And this one guy started praying with his Scottish brogue, and I was just caught up in what he was saying. And I remember saying to myself back then, I want to pray like that, like as if the next day I was going to be praying like that. Did it happen that the next day I was going to be praying like that? No, it didn't. It takes time to work through these things and to practice them and to rehearse them and to read it again and again. I've had people tell me I don't need to read that passage of Scripture before because I've read it before. He's saying in Colossians, pray that this stuff will get in and that it will stick. Let your mind be transformed. There's no way you're going to morph into the one that God wants you to be. You're not going to get it in life with the God way, the Jesus way. I will not manage my emotions the way God wants me to manage my emotions. I will go on hollering at the people that pull out in front of me from now until the day they take my license away from me if I don't read God's Word. Somebody looks at me funny. Somebody does this. I hear about an insinuation. Kabamo, launch the rockets, blow up, make the little thing in the sky go. You know, you can keep on doing that forever, or you can read God's word and say, you know what, there's an end to this, and there's a way to avoid that. And it's through transformation, through morphing into something else that God can use and speak through. That's why Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, you know when to start reading. You know, some of you, Beverly was so faithful. You know, you guys remember the ABC verses. I mean, you could probably go through ABCs all still because of so many times. But you go through the ABC verses, A, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, and you start and you just keep going one right after the other. And, you know, that's how our kids fell asleep every single night. So what does that do? It means that they got it. It means that there's many times in life that those ABCs come back to visit them, you know, and benefit, spiritually speaking. So it says in Deuteronomy 6, hey, you dudes, before you go into the land, what are you supposed to do? Start talking to your children by the way, by the side. If you don't start talking to your children about God's word or other people about God's word, you know, people who you know haven't had God's word in their life, start talking to them and get them thinking, because that's the only way to have this transformation. The only way to create the link between what I know and what I follow through with. Now there's the will part at the end. We'll just cover this real quickly. But there's a so that. That is the purpose of all of this talk about presenting, about transformation, about offering your soul to the Lord, about, you know, getting that divine link, you know, that He creates. He gives us the faith for that, obviously, so that you may be able to prove that the will of God is something good and acceptable and perfect. Now, you go all the way to the end of the chapter, and you can read in advance Romans chapter 16, and Paul is talking about person after person, regular woman, regular guy, and he's commending them for this, that, and the other thing. Were they perfect people? Of course they weren't perfect. They're just like you and I. Mistakes, sin, confess, get right, move on. With more of God's word. But they were ones who had proved that God's will, that the God way, that this plan is the right way. How does it get expressed in other passages? Well, over in Philippians 1:21, what does it say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, that's because there's all of a sudden perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, perfectly doing the will of God. You have no ability to sin once you are glorified in heaven. And he's just talking about that. To meditate on God's word is to obviously think about God's word. It's to meditate also. If you're meditating on God's word, then you're also meditating on his will. It says over in Psalm 40. So we need to realize this is the most wonderful thing that we have the privilege of doing, that you may prove that the will of God is this, is good and acceptable. You probably have more friends, more people that you know that do not believe God's will is good and perfect, or that somehow it's messed up because they look at bad things, hard things happening, difficult things happening to good people, and they say God can't be good, and they think that it's okay to allow them to get away with saying stuff like that, which it isn't. It's just simply not true. So what are we saying here? We're saying that there needs to be something applied in our hearts. There needs to be a presentation made. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be. If we're like Peter, or over there in, what is it, John 20, Peter, you know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Well, what about him? John was walking by. And Jesus is telling him, you're going to die of death of a crucifixion. And Peter immediately starts thinking, well, what about the commitment level of this guy, John, who I know you love? And what does Jesus say to Peter? Don't worry about, he'll do what I have him to do. He's going to be a part of a plan. It's not always going to be easy for him either. And we know that from his island of Patmos days of exile, you know, writing the book of Romans and all those kind of things. Not Romans, but Revelation. And he had his turn at it. But the thing to do now is to not think about, well, what about the commitment of somebody else? But what about is it that God wants me to do? If you're thinking, I wish my spouse would get this, man. I wish my kid. Or if you're a son or daughter, oh, if my parents were this way, then I would. Or if this person was that way. Or if the pastor was more of, then I would be more of. Just please think about yourself, you and Jesus right now, and say, we got some business to do. We maybe have something that has to be presented, because my pie graph of my life looks really, there's some slices in there that I shouldn't have. So I got to eliminate those slices out of my pie graph of my life. I got attitudes, I got issues, I got whatever. And just say, hey, it's about me and you, God. It always has been, it always will be. My obedience, my commitment does not depend upon what all those other folks are doing. It just depends upon what you want me to do. And friends, you will be the happiest. You've heard the phrase, you know, if mom's happy, everybody's happy. That's generally true. You know that to be true. Beverly is humming. You know, I can walk through the house with a big smile on my face if she's humming. But why don't we take that over to God? If God is smiling, if God is happy, then I'm happy. I will be more in the center of His will in that sense. I'll have the joy of Christ. I may not have great circumstances, but I'll still have the joy of the Lord, which, according to Jeremiah, is our strength.